Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again this morning. We honor you for the victory that we have in your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave us the victory by his own death on the cross and by his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who has come to give us this testimony of Christ and the gospel. And we thank you for all these whom we have gathered this morning. Lord, may you teach us the truth of Christ. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, 25 and 26. John 14, 25 and 26. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And we are going to skip and go to John 15, verses 26 and 27, where the Lord continues again and says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." And we'll skip and go to John 16, verses 5 to 15. John 16, 5 to 15. The Lord continues his discourse on the Holy Spirit and says, "But now I am going to him who sent me," that is going back to the Father, "and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." And that's the word of the Lord. And our teaching today is going to be our third installment of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we have titled it, "The Holy Spirit and Eleazar of Damascus." And so that means we are going to be working a lot of our understanding from the Old Testament and tying that to the New Testament teaching of the Holy Spirit. We need to teach the full counsel of the Word of God so that we can speak as the blessed Apostle Paul did, who said to the Ephesian elders when he was departing in Acts 20, 26 and 27, Paul said, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why, Paul? "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God," the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. So we do not want to shrink from declaring the truth of God, even if it goes against the traditions that we grew up under or the traditions of other men. If God has given us his truth and has revealed it to us, I'm sure he wants us to know it for our benefit, because it tells us the way of salvation and it glorifies him. And so may the Lord help us to declare the full counsel of the word of God as he has given us ability. And if God removes the testimony of Christ, if God ever removes the testimony of Christ by the Holy Spirit, then we are so dead and buried. We are so gone. We can continue to balance our budgets. We can continue to do all kinds of wonderful things, build new buildings, build new roads. But if the testimony of the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, we are tossed. That's the honest truth. And God has done that over and over before. And he is still doing it. Remember the places where Apostle Paul planted the early churches. Those places are ghost towns. There's nothing that resembles Apostle Paul in a lot of these places. So all that to say, we should not take for granted the truth that God has given us. He is very purposeful. He has remembered us. And so we can't be distracted from attending to the means by which he actually speaks to us. He ministers to us the knowledge and truth of our eternal state and salvation. Because that's the issue. When we come here, we are coming to hear about our eternal state and our standing before him. We are talking about eternal things. We are talking about things that cannot be shaken, things that cannot be lost. And this is what you need, because everything in this world is going to be shaken one way or the other. So we teach and we declare that all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation reveal to us the things concerning Christ, the things about Christ and the gospel, because Christ himself is the gospel. The appearance of God is the gospel. Imagine Christ showing up right in here, and is that not the gospel? Christ himself is the gospel, because in him all things consist. Even all those things pertaining to our own standing before God, they are found in him. And he is the giver of all those things. And so the revelation of Christ is the revelation of God. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He is the imprint of who God is. Everything that God is found in Christ. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. In bodily form is fullness. But you see, in the church, the professing church world, they are busy attacking the deity of Christ left, right, and center. Because when we talk about adding something to salvation, do you know what you are doing? You are denying the perfection of Christ. You are denying the fullness of Christ. But that is coming from people who are not born again. For one cannot say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. If you're not born again, you can't give that testimony. It sounds so easy and simple because you are so used to it, but it's so hard to say Jesus is Lord. It's not only hard, it's impossible to really believe that and the implications of it. So in the Old Testament, we see Jesus in images, in types, in shadows. But sometimes he shows up as the angel of the Lord. Like in the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah, and in Exodus 3 in the burning bush. We hear of an angel who comes but does not speak like an ordinary angel. He speaks with the authority of God himself. He uses I. No, the Lord told me to tell you. This angel of the Lord in Genesis 22 says to Abraham, "For I have seen that you fear me." If that was Gabriel, Gabriel would never say that. But where there's an image of Christ, we also find in many places the images of God the Father and the Holy Spirit represented in some character or person. Why? Because God is teaching us about himself and how the Godhead, the triune God, participates in our salvation, in as much as they participate in the revelation of Christ. Christ reveals the Godhead. The Godhead reveals Christ to us. Our salvation reveals who God is in his triune nature. It is only in salvation that you get to know who God is. And so we are given a snippet of who is who by what the different persons of the Godhead do in the work of salvation. So we know that the Father is He who chose and gave a people to Christ. It is He who chose a bride for Christ, as we're going to learn. And we know it is Christ who came and got married to the bride. The Father is not married to the bride. It is the Son. And the Holy Spirit is He who brings the testimony of Christ to the bride of Christ. But the different testimonies of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are captured in their fullness in the Son. And so the Father testifies of the Son, and the Son testifies of Himself as much as He also testifies of the Father. And the Holy Spirit comes and testifies of the Son. And guess what? The Scriptures testify of Christ. And so with that understanding, we want to explore and get more understanding, more insight on the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in salvation and the revelation of Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit does have an important role to play in our salvation. Otherwise, it would not happen. It would not happen. We established that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the helper, the comforter, and advocate for God's people. He is another helper. Jesus called Him another helper, another advocate, another comforter, because Jesus is already all those things to us. So because He's another, He is not coming to displace Christ, but to mediate the presence of Christ in His people. So we are here and believing the gospel because of the Holy Spirit, who is standing in for Christ, not to displace Christ. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the elect does not produce atonement of sins or propitiation of sins, but rather applies the benefits of what Christ already accomplished for His people. And that's why Christ said He will take the things of mine and bring them to you. So the mediation of the Holy Spirit is not to produce for us a standing before God. We already have our standing. Rather, He comes to confirm or affirm our standing before God by the righteousness of our high priest and sacrifice and advocate, Jesus Christ. Our standing is only in Christ, and that is the testimony that the Holy Spirit brings. For it is Christ alone, by His death, by His blood, who is the propitiation of our sins, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not die for anyone on the cross. And God the Father did not die for anyone on the cross. So T.D. Jakes is wrong. But the Holy Spirit runs the pantry with all the goodies or all the food items. See, God has a pantry full of blessings, and the Holy Spirit is He who is in charge of all of that. He carries all the blessings that Christ purchased for His people. He is the one who dispenses these blessings to God's people, and it is He who works in us to cause us to do, to will and to do for God's good pleasure. God is working through us by the Holy Spirit. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts of Christ. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts of Christ. And the gifts of Christ are gifts of the Father, because Christ got them from the Father. And Christ gives them to the church through the Holy Spirit. The working of Christ in the believer is the working of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to see when we get to John 15 that the Father also is working in clipping some feathers of the believers, the vine dresser. So it is the Holy Spirit who introduces Christ to us. It is the Holy Spirit who builds us up in Christ and continues to bear the testimony of Christ to us. Otherwise, we'll leave the faith. And so the church age, that is the time after Christ had resurrected, is the Holy Spirit age. Because in this, the Holy Spirit works as the revealer of Christ to his people. The Holy Spirit is now beginning to reveal Christ to his people. And when Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail, he was not counting on our preaching. He was not counting on our giving. He was counting on the Godhead. He was counting on the Holy Spirit to come and keep that testimony. So the Holy Spirit has come now to build the church of Christ, delivering summons of arrest to God's people to say, you are not of your own. You are not of your own. Christ purchased you with his own blood. You are not of your own. You belong to another. You have been married to Christ. And he begins to declare to us the things and truth about Jesus Christ. And so that takes us to the story of Abraham, Isaac, Eliezer, and Rebecca in Genesis 24, because it gives us a wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the calling of God's people. And we shall not deal with the story with the kind of depth that we did the other time. The other time, we talked a little more about Isaac. We won't work as much about Isaac. We want to see and develop more on the side of Eliezer, the messenger that was sent by Abraham or sent by Isaac still. And as I said earlier, in the Old Testament, we do not just have types and shadows of the Savior. We also have types and shadows of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and of the church itself. Where you have a shadow of Christ, you're also going to find a shadow of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, depending on what it is that God is teaching with that story. So if Christ appears in a shadow, then the church also will have to appear somewhere in the shadow. So here in Genesis 24, we are going to begin in verse 1, Genesis 24, verse 1 to 9. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I'll give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So see what the text is saying. Abraham was old. He was advanced in age. And so he stars in this narrative as a type of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, who is blessed in every way. Abraham is old and he is blessed in every way. And Abraham has a son that is looking for a bride for. Don't miss the statement, blessed in every way. It is God who is blessed in every way. But that statement is applied to Abraham to say Abraham is blessed in every way. So Abraham is the type of God who is blessed in every way, in every way. So Abraham took his servant, not just any servant, but his most senior and trusted and loyal servant, his chief servant, who was the oldest of the servants. He was the oldest. He was just not some faithful servant, But he was the oldest. He was the oldest of the servants who was in charge of all his goods and everything that Abraham owned. He was in charge of that. Listen to this. Verse 2 to 4. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. Underline those wonderful statements. Please place your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. So this is what is being told of the Holy Spirit to say, Christ is not just going to get any other kind of person for his bride. He has to get a bride from a specific group of people. But you go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son, Isaac, to these people who already have a prior relationship with Abraham. So Abraham made Eliezer, his chief servant, to swear, which means he put him under oath. What oath? That Eliezer would not take a wife for his son, Isaac, from the daughters of the Canaanites, but from the country of Abraham's relatives, and take a wife for Abraham, Abraham's only begotten son, the only beloved son, Isaac, according to how God had spoken about Isaac in Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2. Let me read that real quick. Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2, God comes to Abraham and he says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son. No, what are you talking about? Abraham already has Ishmael. Abraham already has Ishmael. So how did God come and say, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So God comes and says, your only son, the only one that you love, Isaac, is your only son. You take him and you're going to sacrifice him on the mountain of which I will tell you. So the sacrifice of Christ on Mount Calvary was by the direction of God the Father. He had to be put on there because that's where God wanted him to be sacrificed. So Isaac is already experiencing this in a type. So in Abraham taking his son to Mount Moriah, that is God taking his son, Abraham is a type of God. So who is this faithful servant of Abraham who is charged under oath to get a wife for Abraham's son whom he loved? This one, who was the oldest and most trusted of all of Abraham's servants. Remember, Abraham had an army. An army. He could actually raise an army to go to war. That is Eliezer of Damascus. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is he who is the oldest of God's servants, but he is not the inheritor of the things of God. Because Abraham, earlier in Genesis, he talks to God and say, well, I don't have a son to be an heir. So am I going to have my servant, Eliezer, to be my heir? And God says, no. The one who is going to be your heir is going to come through your own loins. So the Holy Spirit is not the heir. It's Christ. So the Holy Spirit is he who is the oldest of God's servants, the most trusted and loyal, and in charge of all the blessings and possessions of God. And so he comes under oath to go look for the bride of Christ from among the people of Abraham, the bride of Isaac. And that, my friends, is actually limiting salvation. That's limiting salvation, limiting the pool from which the bride could be found. And that is speaking election. That's election. The Holy Spirit is not looking to see who wants to come to Christ, but is calling those who belong to Christ for the bride of Christ is already decided. The bride of Christ is already decided. So the Holy Spirit is only there to call them out. But it's already been decided by Abraham. Abraham already said, this is where the bride of my son is going to come from, only from my people. So Eliezer has to go and find a bride for Isaac. But Eliezer is not playing guesswork with this business. He is a man of great honor who does not waste time. He wants very clear instructions as to how he is going to conduct his master's business. And so he asked and said, Genesis 24, 5 to 9, the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I'll give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So you see, Christ came by an oath. Christ came by an oath with the Father. The Holy Spirit also comes with an oath from the Father. If the bride is not willing to come to where Isaac is, then Eliezer will be discharged of the obligation. Why? Because Isaac is not going back there. Isaac is Christ, and he is not coming back to be an offering for sin again. He made one payment and is done. And he is the forerunner. And the bride is coming. Isaac knows that. Abraham knows that. Christ can only be sacrificed once. But Abraham is confident that the bride will be found for Isaac from among his people. Why? Because God the Father is sovereign over election and the coming of the bride to Isaac. Isaac cannot go back to look for a wife for himself. The wife is given to him by the Father, chosen for him. Isaac did not choose a bride for himself. The bride was chosen by the Father. And so Abraham sends another messenger, a trusted messenger, for the retrieval of the wife. It was more of a retrieval than figuring out who wanted to be married to Isaac. This was already a decided matter by Abraham. The bride is going to come from among my people. Genesis 24, 15 to 27. So Eliezer has mobilized himself to go and look for the bride. And on his way, he meets with Rebecca at a well. And he begins a conversation with Rebecca. And then we are here told then, verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor, came out with a jar on her shoulder. Do you see the relationship that Rebecca has with Abraham? I guess Eliezer was very lucky for Rebecca to show up right at this time. And that is what many freewheelers will say. But they miss the real movement of God's sovereignty over the appointment and the meeting. And so Moses says the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. So Rebecca was very beautiful, and she was a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And that was speaking of the chastity of the church, because Rebecca is a type of the church. So this is the chastity that the church possesses because of the righteousness of Christ. That is the point. So we hear Paul say this in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. That is the language of the church. This is how God sees the church. So Rebecca was a type of the church. Rebecca was a type of the church. So continuing with Genesis 24, 17 to 21, then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they are finished drinking." So she quickly emptied a jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Eliezer gazes at Rebecca in silence. That is, he waits slowly to guide Christ's people into the truth that he has brought. The Holy Spirit slowly discovers the bride of Christ and reveals Christ to them. And also that is why this chapter is long. It's a long chapter. Eliezer was not vexing Rebecca. He was gentle. He was patient. So then we are told when the camels had finished drinking, verse 22 and 23, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. If I remember well, the 10 shekels were probably like 100 something grams of gold, 110 or some other number. Some people try to make the conversions. So that's some serious gold. And said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" Eliezer takes out the gold ring and bracelets, and that is his gospel to Rebecca. And it is not prosperity gospel, lest some crazy people takes this and runs away with it into the ditch because of foolishness. The gold represents the purity of Christ and the gospel that he brings, the righteousness that he brings to his bride. But when one is the bride of Christ, they always answer in the affirmative and say, verse 24 and 25, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." See that this is the conversation only between Rebecca and Eliezer. The conversation between the Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ. There's actually a conversation that happens. And what does Eliezer do? Verse 26 and 27, "Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers.'" Eliezer praises God for his faithfulness in leading him to the bride of Isaac. And so the Holy Spirit blesses the Lord for leading him to the bride of Christ, and see that no credit is given to Rebecca for accepting the proposal, because behind the scenes, it is God working on Rebecca. Rebecca is not accepting this proposal on her own power. It is God who is working behind the scenes. And so the Holy Spirit guides the bride of Christ into all truth. See what Eliezer said. Eliezer said, "It is God who guided him in the way to the house of my master's brothers." The church is both the bride of Christ, but also the brothers to Christ, because Christ is our elder brother. And so Eliezer brings gifts from Isaac, gold rings and two gold bracelets, only to those that are in the house of our master's brother's house, the church. And these gifts are made of pure gold, and such are the presents of righteousness that the Holy Spirit brings, so as to prepare the bride of Christ for Christ, the bride of Isaac for Isaac. Hear now Eliezer's testimony, starting from verse 28 to 41 of Genesis 24. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring, and he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and the place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So you see, Laban also is welcoming Eliezer, and I would think that Laban probably represents those who work in the ministry of the gospel. So Eliezer is on a serious mission, and he has no other business to declare. Eliezer knows a lot of things, but he is so focused on his mission. He says, verse 33, "But when food was set before him to eat, he said, 'I will not eat until I have told my business.'" So Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, will not eat. And that means he will not engage in no other business but to declare the things of Christ to Rebecca. He has to tell of his business from what he was told by his master. He came and he clothed Rebecca with expensive gifts from his master, but only as a seal and down payment of what was to come. To say, "See, my master is loaded." "My master is loaded, and it is of whom I came to declare to you. What do you say?" Hear this. So Eliezer says, verse 34, "I am Abraham's servant. I am Abraham's servant." And I think Moses should say the same thing too, because that's what the book of Hebrews says, that Moses was a servant in God's house. So Eliezer speaks of his lowly position, or better, subservient position as the servant of Abraham. And the Holy Spirit also speaks as the servant of God. And we also had the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "My Father is greater than I." That was not an inferiority complex. Jesus was not saying he was inferior to God. It is called obedience. That is what obedience looks like. There are no self-esteem issues in the Godhead. The Godhead does not go to Dr. Fuchsia to get some self-esteem boost. We are told in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of promise, whom the Father was going to send to his people. And so we see Abraham sending, as a type of God the Father, sending the Holy Spirit, sending Eliezer in a type to his people, Rebecca. And so Eliezer continued and said, verse 35, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." That is the valuation on the stock market. He has everything. This is the economy of that world. And Isaac has it all. But what is Eliezer saying? John 15:26. Jesus says, "When the helper comes, when Eliezer comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth. Eliezer is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, from Abraham. Eliezer came from Abraham. He will testify about me. He will testify about Isaac. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Is that not what Eliezer did with Rebekah? For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So he tells Rebekah, "My master is blessed. my master is looking for the bride, and I think you are the one. John 16, 14 and 15, he will glorify me. Eleazar will glorify Isaac, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit discloses the things of Christ to the church. Eleazar takes the things of Isaac and declares them to Rebecca. And Jesus says, all things that the Father has are mine. All the things that belong to Abraham have been given to Isaac. Therefore, I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So Eleazar speaks and discloses of the richness of his master. And then he continues with his testimony of the master's son and says, verse 36. Now, Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. You see, Eleazar has two masters. Sarah, my master's wife, which master is that? That's Abraham, bore a son to my master, Isaac, in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. He has given him all that he has. What is Eleazar talking about? Eleazar is talking about the testimony of the incarnation of Christ, the miraculous birth of Christ, because Isaac was born by a miraculous birth. My master's wife in her old age. And that is communicating to us the nature of the birth of Isaac, that Isaac was born through a miracle as Christ was born through a miracle. And now, Eleazar says, well, guess what? This master's son has riches and possessions. So Eleazar, as the chief servant, has access to the inheritance papers. He knows something about that. He has access to the inheritance papers because he's in charge of all the things he knows. He knows what is written in the will and last testament of his master. He knows that. And so he brings that testimony. So he comes and says, all things have been given to my master's son. And Jesus comes and says, all things that the Father are mine. All things that the Father has are mine. And the Lord continues and says, therefore I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So all things are with Christ. But listen to Eleazar as he continues with his presentation. Verse 34 to 41 of Genesis 24. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. The Canaanites are they who are not saved people. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. My father's house and to my relatives. We were already relatives of God through election. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. So Eleazar wants to know what he's going to do. What if she decides to say no? He said to me, the Lord before whom I've walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you'll take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give it to you, you'll be free from my oath. How was the mission of Eleazar guaranteed to succeed? God said, Abraham said to Eleazar, the Lord God would send an angel before him. And that is to say, Christ is he who also comes with the Holy Spirit to make the journey successful. So the guarantee of success, the guarantee of your conversion to Christ is not in your diligence, is not in your assessment and valuation of what Isaac has. The success of your conversion and your salvation is guaranteed by who else God sends with the Holy Spirit. Christ comes And he guarantees that you come to him. He comes. So the Holy Spirit comes with Christ. But Christ does not do the speaking. He only ensures that the journey be successful because all authority has been given to him. All power and authority has been given to Christ. And we hear Jesus praying this in John 17, verse 1 and 3. Hear this. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. That to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you. And after the resurrection of Christ, he came and he said, in the Great Commission, all power and authority on earth and heaven has been given to me. So the power and authority that has been given to Christ, God has given all power to Christ. And it is that sovereign power, his sovereignty, that guarantees your coming to Christ. That guarantees the success of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes to get the people of Christ, the journey is made successful by Christ, not by the person whom Christ is saving. It is not us, not our decision, that validates the mission of the Holy Spirit so as to make it successful. Eleazar pointed back to God. He praised the God of his master. He praised the God of his master for making his mission successful. So it is Christ himself who guarantees the success of the mission. Christ knows he already has a bride because he already died. Isaac knows he has a bride because, you see, this only happened after Isaac had already been offered in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah as a type of the offering of Christ on the cross. So the Holy Spirit is not sent to look for the bride of Christ until Isaac has been offered on Mount Moriah. And so Christ sends the Holy Spirit after he has died and resurrected. And so the Holy Spirit comes under oath. And so he is not going to abandon the search. He does not abandon the mission. If God says, I have 2 or 5 of my people in that city, the Holy Spirit will not abandon the search. He will bring Isaac the bride. He will bring Rebecca to Isaac. Isaac knows that. That's why Isaac is just chilling and waiting. He's waiting. He knows the bride is coming. Genesis 24, 42 to 61. Eleazar continues and says, so I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she will say to me, you drink and I'll draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with a jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. You see the conversation with the Samaritan woman here. It's a very similar conversation. It's revolving around water. It's revolving one person who shows up at the well. So she quickly, verse 46, lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. So the drawing of God is irresistible. That is what is happening at the well with Rebecca. God is working both the appointment. God is he who established the appointment. Rebecca has to show up at the well at the time that Eleazar gets to the well. And God has to work on the heart of Rebecca at the time that she gets to Eleazar, so that she may receive the testimony of Abraham's servant. For all we know, she could have bolted running and said, there's some strange guy that I met at the well who was talking to me, and I did not want to talk to him. So I took off running But no, she was very agreeable. So Eliezer continues and says, verse 47 to 49, then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrist. How do you even do that to a stranger? How do you do that? And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right or the left. So you see, the concern of Eliezer is Isaac, because the concern of the Holy Spirit is Christ. Listen to what Laban said, verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. We can't deny it. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. As the Lord has spoken. Here is Rebekah before you. You take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. And that is irresistible grace. It is going to happen when you belong to Christ. No one can hold you back. And whatever is holding you back will have to release you. It will have to set you free and go to Isaac and be the wife of Isaac. If that is what the Lord has spoken, that's what is going to happen. It's going to happen in spite of you. We all came to Christ because the Father desired a bride for his son whom he loved. You see the picture? The Father desired a bride for his son. The son whom he loved. And so he sent his faithful servant, Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, to fetch him a bride from his own people, from his own brothers. Verse 52 to 55. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments. Now he's producing garments. And gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So this guy is loaded. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Send me away. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10. Afterward, she may go. The brother and the mother thinking, this guy with all this stuff, if he stays a few more days, I think we're going to get more articles of silver and gold. This is looking good. We're going to take him shopping to the mall. What is the thing? We see here in a picture the temptations that will temporarily draw God's people away from the testimony, from the calling of Christ through the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the gospel. The world, our own sin, will say, we can't live just yet. We can't go just yet. We have to stick around for a minute, 10 more days. What about 10 more days? 10 more days in the mire of sin, 10 more days. Just maybe one more injection. Maybe I'll try to quit tomorrow. Just one more, just one more. I'll just give it one more. One more whiff, but you have a big problem. Eliezer is a disciplined and faithful servant, so he won't relent. He does not ever get distracted from his mission. And so, verse 56, he said to them, do not delay me with your foolishness. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. So he has to go back to his master, not empty-handed, but with Rebekah. And so when you came to Christ, it was not because you decided, because you still had things that could have held you back. I'll stay in the Roman Catholic Church, even though I know they're not telling the truth. I'll stay with their foolishness, but because I know all these people, I've been with them all this time in my life. I can't just go. I can't just leave them. That's what is happening there.
So it is only when the Holy Spirit insists that you leave, because he has to go, that you come out. You come out. Eleazar has to go back and give a report of his mission to his master. The Holy Spirit has to go back and report mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Verse 57 and 58. And they said, "We will call the girl and consult your wishes." Then they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I'll go." Remember, the last time that we preached this, we called this message, "Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man?" That is the core of the gospel. Will you go with him? After everything that we have heard about Christ, will you go with him? Will you go with the testimony of Eleazar? So Rebecca is called, and she was asked if she would like to stay behind. But Rebecca cannot stay behind. Rebecca has had a smell of life unto life. She's thinking, "Man, I'm going to get me some new curtains. I'm going to put some new hardwood floors. No more wallpaper in my house." She has had a good whiff of the glory of Christ, the glory of Isaac. And so even though she has not yet seen Isaac by sight, she has to go. She has a down payment from Isaac in the things that Eleazar has brought and given to her and her family. So she is excited about going. The testimony of the gospel of the Holy Spirit has to get us excited about going to be with Christ. And the testimony of Eleazar alone is enough to sway and convince Rebecca to go. And no antics here, no smoke machines, no gimmicks, no tricks. The Holy Spirit did not come with any of those tricks. He came with the solid truth about his master's son and how blessed his master's son was. His riches and glory. And Rebecca was like, "I am so going. See you later." And by that, God is saying, if a sinner is not swayed by the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, then there's nothing else that can be done for them to come to Christ. Because Christ himself is not going to come from where he is. Christ is going to send his messengers. Christ is going to send his gospel. The preaching of his gospel, he's going to send his Holy Spirit. And if someone is not swayed by that, Abraham already said, "You're not going to take my son there. Christ is not going to come." But those who are of Christ, once they hear about the glory of the gospel of free salvation, they will run to Christ. They will run to Christ. But some people come to Christ hoping to hear about themselves. No. When we come to Christ, we hear about Christ. See that Eleazar himself only told them that he was a servant of Abraham. He did not say much beyond that about himself. He didn't even tell them that he was the keeper of the goods. He did not tell them that. So when he shows up, he talks not about himself. Eleazar does not talk about himself. He talks about the master. He talks about the riches of his master. He talks about how his master was born. He talks about the incarnation of Christ and the glory of Christ. And he talks about his mission. And that is a good summary of the work of the Holy Spirit in the calling of God's people. And if we begin to say, "The Holy Spirit, help me to remove my wallpaper." Oh, I'm on this one today. I can't just let it go. Or he helped me to do my homework. I don't know. I don't know about that testimony, okay? That doesn't sound like the testimony, the kind of testimony that Eleazar is sent on. That does not mean that God does not help us with strength and doing things. But when you are talking strictly about the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit with respect to Christ. The Holy Spirit does not run those kinds of errands for us. You see, one of the things that we have is that we are always seeking power to do things. We are seeking power to transform the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is not there to transform the flesh, but to give you spiritual strength, to give you spiritual vigor in the things of Christ, to build you up in Christ, to build confidence, to transform your mind, to form Christ in you by the knowledge of Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes and he clears the confusion as he reveals and illuminates clearly the hidden things of Christ to us. That's what he does. So that we see the beauty of Christ and the truth of the gospel, we have to keep hearing it, because we go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, as we continue to see the beauty of Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who continues to do that. Verse 59-61. Thus they send away their sister Rebekah and their nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, May you, our sister, become thousands of ten thousands. And may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with the maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the men. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. They followed the men. Rebekah has to depart to Isaac, and they follow the men. The Holy Spirit knows the way back to Isaac. The Holy Spirit knows the way back to Isaac. He alone knows the way back to Isaac. And that is why Jesus said, you know the way, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. But it is expedient that I leave and go back to the Father, that I may send you another comforter, another helper, to show you the way, because he will bring you back to me. The Holy Spirit is he who knows the way back to Isaac. And that will take us to John 16, verse 5-7. And that will begin our conclusion, as it were, of the teaching and tying all these things together this way. John 16, 5-7, Jesus says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So you see, there's sorrow and there's the comforter. The comforter is also coming in answer to their sorrowful hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit could not come before Christ had gone back. So it was expedient that Christ should go away to the Father. Otherwise, the comforter would not have come to them, even to ourselves. But if I depart, he said, I will send him unto you to do what? To comfort, to speak eloquent words, to speak peace to Christ's bride. Because when we go back to John 14, Jesus is going to end that chapter with peace. He begins to tell them the kind of peace that he leaves them, not as the world gives. He gives them a different peace to comfort God's people. So we praise the Lord that Christ departed back to the Father, that we may have the Holy Spirit. See what Jesus said. Jesus said, when I go back to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. And yet he says the Father will send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was sent by both the Father and the Son. But what else does he do when the Holy Spirit comes? What does the Holy Spirit do when he comes? John 16, verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The world that cannot receive the Holy Spirit and does not know him will be reproved of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and will be convicted that their deeds are evil. But how did their deeds become evil? Because I thought every one of us was evil. What is Jesus saying? Verse 9, John 16. Of sin, because they believe not on me, Jesus took everything down to the real manifestation of sin is unbelief in Christ. That's the issue. If one rejects Christ, then that's the ultimate expression of rebellion. So the Holy Spirit reproves man, convicts man of sin, but this sin is not about stealing or adultery. Jesus did not say that. No, the sin that he's talking about is unbelief. Because unbelief is the root and mother of all sin. And before we believed the gospel ourselves, we too were unbelievers. But the Holy Spirit came and convicted us of our sin. And we said, amen. We agreed with the testimony only because we were from the family of Abraham. That's the only way. We were of the stock of Rebekah. We were of the stock of Rebekah. So we said amen to Eliezer. And we said we will go back with that man who got back with that man to Isaac. But it is not always that the Holy Spirit will come gently in his conviction of God's people. It's not always that. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, your head will spin. Your head will spin and you will not get any rest. It will feel like your head is 5 times bigger. You will have a headache that does not respond to medicine. And you can try to medicate it with coffee, with drugs, with beer, Mountain Dew, to no avail. I'm serious. He will override all that. You will be tossed up and down to your wits' ends. And you try, or you continue to try, to sail your little boat to the shore, but to no avail. It's not working. Rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and not getting anywhere. What is going on, Ginny? I don't know. And this is what you find when he has laid his hands on those that belong to Christ. They'll come and say, I can't sleep. I'm so tired. Help me. Just pray for me. I'm so undone. That is right. You are so undone. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't overcome that. He has to give you the peace. If he wants you, you are going to go back with him. And you will not catch even 2 minutes of sleep for weeks on end or months. And you will not die. Don't listen to the doctors who say, oh, if you don't sleep for 25 hours, you die. We're lying. We don't live because we get enough sleep. We live because the Lord is keeping us. It's not about taking a nap or it's going to give you some energy. But life is in the hands of the Lord, not in a nap. But the world does not get this weariness of conviction. They'll continue to suppress it in unrighteousness. So they'll keep kicking it, just having fun. But the Holy Spirit continues to testify against the world that they are sinners because they believe not on Christ. So unbelief is our greatest enemy and the greatest enemy to our souls. So the writer of Hebrews actually dedicated some time to talk about this. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3:12-19. Take heed. Take heed. Brethren, take heed. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see the nature of the unbelief. The nature of the sin. But exhort one another daily. Why? Because unbelief can creep in any time. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the deceitfulness of sin causes unbelief. And that is why it's important to come to church and hear the gospel over and over again, because unbelief will creep in very easily. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, all those who came out of Egypt, after they had heard God speak to them, they still provoked him. And that was unbelief. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So you see, those who did not cross over with Joshua are they who did not believe. And so what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. And to whom? No, I read that. So we see verse 19, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And this unbelief is tied to believing in Christ. And that is the sin that is in view here. The one who does not believe in Christ will not enter into God's rest. But the elect shall enter because the Holy Spirit gives them faith to believe to the end. We shall continue to the end, not because of our own diligence, but because of the faithfulness of Eleazar. Because Eleazar has to report back. Eleazar has to bring back the bride. But these are given as exhortations for us to keep going. If we believe not, and we come up with vain philosophies to explain away Jesus, to explain away the gospel, we shall be in great trouble. The time is coming. It appears like nothing is happening, but the time is coming. John 16:10. Of righteousness, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit comes and reproves of righteousness. Because Christ has to go to the Father by way of the cross. So the cross of Christ was testimony of God's righteousness. And the Holy Spirit comes and gives testimony of the righteousness of God in Christ by the proclamation of the gospel. So the cross of Jesus testifies of the righteousness of God, and that righteousness invites God's people to come and rest in it and to enter into God's rest. But it also threatens those who have a heart of unbelief to say, if I have done this to my son on the cross, guess what? Worse shall be done to those who believe not. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 of John 16. The Holy Spirit will convict of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so the Holy Spirit comes to give testimony that Satan's days, the devil's days, and his minions are numbered. Satan's control over God's people is over. Satan is he who energizes the rebellion of sin and unbelief that is in this world. He is the agent of that. So when sin was judged, guess who else was judged? The devil, the father of lies, was also judged on the cross. The triumph of Christ on the cross was a defeat of Satan. Christ wins all the time. Jesus wins if he dies. And he wins if he resurrects. Either way he wins, Jesus never gets into any fight that he doesn't win. Even if he dies in the fight, he wins by dying. And if he resurrects, he wins by resurrecting. He always wins. All the time. But the devil was condemned to die, and he shall be put in the lake of fire with those who continue in unbelief. That is the fate. The devil is the father of lies, and that means unbelief. And so all those who believe not in Christ are the children of the devil, and they together with the devil in the lake of fire. And people continue, unfortunately, to live fearfully, as if the devil is actually sovereign. The devil is not sovereign. He is just a servant of God. On a leash. The devil has a leash on him. So Christ made a public spectacle of the devil. Of the principalities and powers. He triumphed over them on the cross. How do you triumph over something when you are just hanged? Like motionless, just like that. And he is busy kicking everyone. Just like that. That's glory. That's power. But the Lord continues and says, John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't hear them now. You can't bear them now. The Lord had many such things to say. And yet without the Holy Spirit, they could not understand. And people cannot bear the teaching. They cannot hear the teaching of the gospel because they have no Holy Spirit. It's so hard for them. It's so hard for them because the Holy Spirit is not there to open understanding. And there's too much shallowness of the gospel in a lot of places because the Holy Spirit is not there teaching people. And people can't bear the doctrine of Christ. And so what does the church do? It continues to dump things down as the society continues to dump everything down to below kindergarten level. Everything. And these are the seeds of destruction of society. When you dump things down like that. And the foundation of society is the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge of God. When you have, I was reading last night an article by some doctor, pediatrician, was talking about the practice of gender switching, where little kids who are confused about their gender, they can be given drugs to try to be a boy or a girl for a minute and see if that's what they're more comfortable in. It's happening. And the doctor was saying it used to be just a few years ago, there were a few places or doctor's offices only in California. And now they are in almost every state. And that's where we are going. Confused. How is a 7-year confused about their gender? Confused by what? Who determines that confusion? It is that thinking that lacks the knowledge of God. And we think we are actually progressing. We think we are getting better. No, this is not getting better. Men don't get better. If we are outside the knowledge of God, we cannot get better. We can only rot as a society. And we are rotting very fast. John 16:13-15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, guides God's people into all truth. He helps us to navigate the intricacies of Christ. He does not give us all understanding one time. That is why he guides us. Why? Because there's too much to understand and to know about Christ. And there's too much to know about your sin that if the Holy Spirit would reveal and convict you of all your sin one time, you'll be a wreck one time. Right away. You won't even be able to get up and go to work. You won't. So he guides gently. So we have to, by the grace of God, try to guide also. To gently guide as people are growing in the knowledge of the truth. But in guiding into all truth, he does not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit does not grab the microphone from Christ and begins to talk about himself. I'm like, Jesus, come, give me that mic. It's my turn to talk. No, he only testifies of Christ. When he has the mic, he is testifying of Christ. And so if anyone is professing to be a preacher and believer of the gospel and they have the microphone, they have to testify of Christ. And whatsoever he shall hear from Christ, that he shall speak as did Eleazar. And he will show you things to come with respect to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So everything that we understand about judgment, it is the Holy Spirit testimony. Paul, John, Peter, all these guys, they got that testimony from the Holy Spirit. So the churches that are always talking about the Holy Spirit and not Christ may need to check the testimony that they have of the Holy Spirit and they have of Christ. They may have neither Christ nor the Holy Spirit. Because when Christ is present, the Holy Spirit testifies of him. And when the Holy Spirit is present, he testifies of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit shall glorify Christ to his people. He he shall receive the things of Christ and will show them unto his people. So how many things does Christ have? How many things? John 16:15. All things. All things. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he shall take of mine all those things and shall show it to you. So the Holy Spirit testifies of all things that Christ possesses, all things that belong to the Father that has been given to the Son. And this is very high teaching by Jesus. Very, very high teaching. So knowing all that, we're going to finish it this way. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of supplication. He is the Paraclete, which means he is the helper. He is the comforter and advocate for God's people. He speaks things concerning Christ to Christ's people. So he reveals and illuminates things concerning Christ. Things that were in the dark to us, he brings his flashlight and he shines light on them that we may see them. So he exalts Christ in the sinner. And so whatever we do and think that is not exalting Christ is not the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he always exalts Christ in us. He causes us to look always to Mount Calvary, never back to Mount Sinai. The Holy Spirit does not take us back to Mount Sinai. That is not true. That's not what Jesus said. And we praise the Lord for sending us his Spirit that we may hear of the riches and glory of Isaac. We thank God for Eliezer. We have to pray that God will send more of Eliezer to us because he is such a faithful servant of Isaac. We thank God for the faithfulness of Eliezer to bring us the testimony of Isaac, the testimony of Christ to Rebecca. And Rebecca is you and I. We are Rebecca. We are the church. And the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, is so faithful to this mission of our salvation and the glory of Christ that he will not eat. Not that the Holy Spirit gets hungry. No, he does not get hungry. That was just written as a picture to us at the human level to see the commitment that God has to bring the bride of Christ back to Christ. He will not eat until he has delivered his agent business, his agent message, which means he does not engage in worldly affairs before he's done with God's people. He does not engage with things that are perishing. His concern is for you and I to go back to Isaac and be with Isaac. And that is our testimony and teaching of the gospel according to the Holy Spirit. We are done. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for your faithful servant, Eliezer of Damascus, whom you sent to get a bride for Isaac. But even more, we thank you for even your greater servant, the Holy Spirit, whom you sent to your church, that he may bring the testimony of Christ and his glory and riches, that we also may go back with that man to Christ. Lord, may you cause all your people to say, we'll go back with this man. May you cause the people to pack their bags and go back with Eliezer to Isaac. For this is needful, for this is not our home, because we know that Isaac is never going back. He's not coming. We have to go to where Isaac is. And so we know we have to go to where Christ is. And even now, we have gone back to Christ by faith. We are already with Christ, and Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. Lord, we pray that you continue to give us the testimony of the truth of Christ for our own growth and edification and for the calling of your people back to yourself. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.